Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9. As we get started tonight, and as we normally do, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord so that we're freed up in our souls to concentrate on the good news of the Word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, when we take our eyes off you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and we put them just about anywhere else, the world, ourselves, other people, we find out that this is the place where we can come and get re-energized, that we can get refocused, we can have our souls stabilized. The truth of your word is where it's at. We thank you, Father, for making it so well available to us, especially in this country, where we have freedom to gather and assemble still. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ our Lord. It's his thinking that's in the Bible, and it's the story of his salvation from start to finish that's presented here. We thank you for the privilege of now being able to study the specific doctrine of salvation to understand and refresh our understanding of all that happened, all that Christ accomplished for us, and the grand vision that you have for your people. We ask tonight for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on the communicator and the hearers. We also, Father, ask for your power and intervention in the lives of the saints in their areas where they're being challenged, where they're struggling, where there's difficulty right now, Father. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again tonight, we continue on the subject of salvation, soteriology. We've been studying this for a few weeks. Tonight, we're going to really get into a lot of the specifics of this doctrine. And we've been looking at the fact that salvation is God's complete work. And it's really important to think of it that way, to realize that, you know, sometimes we think about the gospel and we think of it in a very specific way. We think of it in terms of the basic elements that we want to communicate to somebody when they're an unbeliever. We want to talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to talk about believing. That certainly is the gospel in its seed form. But remember, you know, the whole plan of God for his children is also part of salvation. Because salvation means taking people from the way we were born, in our trespasses and sins, totally depraved, and then taking us all the way to being remade in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. All of that is really part of salvation. We saw that last time we got together when we saw this. There's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense in the Bible when it comes to salvation. You know, seeing it that way, I think, opens things up for us. Even in witnessing, you know, the more we understand about the greatness of God's plan from start to finish, to what happened when Adam fell and how he brought the nation of Israel on the scene even, and why that was so important, and what really happened at the cross and all of the detail around it, the things we're going to study tonight, the five major areas of work that Christ accomplished on the cross. When you get that, that adds more depth to your understanding of salvation. So when you're, you know, in your own life, your understanding of why you're here, but and even when you're witnessing, there's more depth there for you to share with your unbeliever friend when you, because the biggest thing really is how great God is and how great his love and desires are for every human being. That's why Christ came. You know, his death on the cross was so that our sins would be wiped away and wouldn't be an issue anymore, so that he could then have his Father's plan move into the next phase, which is the spiritual growth of believers, so that finally he could get all of the royal family in the future at one body of Christ and have it there as an amazing manifestation, an amazing trophy, as it were, an amazing organism. And he's got, as we saw recently in class during the week, he's got a plan for that, for the millennial reign and for all of eternity. And you know what? All of that is salvation. That's all what was in the mind of God when he set his Son Jesus Christ to go to the cross for our sins. It was the end result. It was the glory of many sons and daughters. that he had in mind. That's what Christ had in mind that sustained him on the cross. The joy set before Christ was that vision, that promise, that there would be many brothers and sisters that would be in heaven forever in glorified bodies because of what he was about to go through. That's all salvation. And again, the more that we understand, the deeper and more rich our own spiritual life will be, and the better witnesses we're going to be to the unbeliever. So we've been studying this doctrine of salvation. That's what soteriology is. We've seen that it's God's complete work by which he rescues man from eternal ruin. That's where the human race is headed without Christ, the lake of fire, and instead bestows on human beings the riches of his grace. And so all that that phrase entails, and there's so much that that entails, is part of the plan of salvation. All the kind of grace blessings, everything that happens at the moment of salvation, we talk about the 40 things, that's all part of it. It's an immense, immense subject. Now, we've seen that sin, when Adam fell and he sinned, there were dreadful impacts across the board. We've seen this. Mankind's condition, we're totally depraved. Our standing before God was destroyed by the sin of Adam. Our destiny was totally different from what God had originally designed it to be. The relationship between man and God was broken. And even in some mysterious way, the sin of Adam affected God himself, because God had to then put his plan into play where his son, Jesus Christ, would now take on human nature. And that was in some mysterious way, even changing God because of what happened. So salvation is a very big, big deal. And since there's so much damage to repair, salvation has to be a very big, powerful thing to repair all of that damage. If it was worth its salt, salvation had to do this. It had to remove the penalty of sin that was on the human race. The wages of sin is death. You had to remove the guilt of sin. I mean, after all, you don't want to have guilty people walking around heaven forever. You had to remove the entire guilt of it. The weighing down of the fact that the understanding that we had all gone against the plan of God, that had to be taken out of the picture. God's justice had to be completely satisfied. And then this state of war between man and God had to end. Somebody had to come on the scene and do what it required to restore peace between man and God. That's a very tall order. I mean, if you look at that list, it's amazing. All the things that went wrong that had to be repaired in order for salvation to be complete. And so, of course, this would have been more than enough for God to do for the human race, for us. We didn't deserve even any of this. We really didn't. So, but the amazing thing about salvation is that when God did all these things, he didn't stop here. Once he has his son on the cross repairing all this damage, removing the penalty of sin for the whole human race, removing the guilt of sin, satisfying the justice of God, which is in a way an impossibility. How can you have a just, holy God having fellowship with sinners that have broken his law? How is that possible? And it boggles the mind. It's one of the most amazing things that Christ accomplished on the cross. And then to have peace restored between man and God. Amazingly big things that salvation had to do. But God not only did all of this through his son Jesus Christ, he didn't only restore everything that was lost when Adam fell. He went way beyond that. He brought on the scene great new things that would be given to believers in Jesus Christ. He ditched the old model, Adam, you know, crucified with Christ. Adam was put on the cross. He starts from scratch. If anyone is in Christ, new creature. He made us new creatures in Christ, and then he graces us out with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So he starts over, and he comes on the scene, and he brings things to the human race that were even greater than what it was that Adam lost in the garden. And that just again shows you how great our God is. And all of that's part of salvation. That's all God's plan of salvation for the human race. And so all the work of Christ can be broken into two categories. One is the negatives, getting rid of them. We just saw all the negatives, sin, the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, the fact that God's justice was not satisfied, that there was a state of war. Those are all negative consequences of Adam's fall. So Christ had to come on the scene and get rid of all of that, get rid of all the negatives associated with the fall of man. That work on the cross, and this is so important to understand, was done on behalf of all people in the world, whoever existed, past, present, and future. What Christ did, his work, is enough to extend the pardon from all the sins of the world to every person, to extend the fact of God being totally satisfied to every human being, and the fact that war was over and peace had been established with man and God for every human being. It's already been done. When Jesus Christ said it is finished, that he meant all of this had already been done for the whole human race. Now, it is true that the whole human race will not be saved, but that is not any shortcoming when it comes to the work of Christ. His work was sufficient for all that to happen. I use this kind of a silly analogy, which says, big party, and you invite a million people. Well, if you're going to invite a million people to a party, you have to make sure that you get enough food and enough space and everything you had to have prepared. And you had to have that paid for, capacity put in place, in case they all showed up. Now, of course, not all of the million people will show up. But that doesn't take anything away from the generosity of the person who threw that party. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he did it on behalf of the whole human race. And it tells you something also about how magnanimous, how big-hearted, as it were, how gracious our God is, that he would allow his son to suffer paying the price for sins of people who would never come to him, who would say, that's nice, but I'm not interested. Knowing that, he still allowed his son to go through that because he was not fooling around. He wants to make sure everybody understands that they're eligible to believe in Christ and have salvation. And so all the negatives, getting rid of those, was done on behalf of all the people who ever existed. Now, of course, there's also the positives. You know, there's things like election and predestination mean God has his highest and best. God has taken every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, those are positives. That's not getting rid of sin. That's not getting rid of the guilt of sin. That's not satisfying God's justice. That's not ending the war and having a peace treaty. You see, all that was the foundation for then God to roll in and say, now I want to bring in all these positive blessings. But those are done on behalf of believers. We're going to see one tonight. I believe we'll get this far. The first one, in certain respects the greatest one, is receiving God's perfect righteousness, having that credited to our account. You see, that's a positive. That's not a negative. You see, a negative means get rid of the sin, get rid of the guilt of sin. I had this on my record. It's been canceled out by the cross. That's a negative being canceled out. That's done on behalf of the whole world, everybody. Then you go on the other side, and there are the positives coming on the scene. The first one, as we're going to see tonight, is perfect righteousness, rolling down the grace pipeline. Well, it goes to everybody who believes in Christ. You see, that's a positive. And you'll see this again and again. And it's very important to be able to make that distinction because there's a lot of confusion out there. You know, one of the big ones has to do with election. You hear that a lot. You know, some have been elected and some haven't. Well, if you look in the Bible, election is a gift, a positive that is given to believers. It has nothing to do with the unbeliever. God never elected the unbeliever to go to hell. It's nonsense. You won't find it in the Bible. And if you're clear on just looking at something and say, is this getting rid of a negative or is this a positive? You'll make it so much easier to understand this distinction. If it's getting rid of a negative, it's done on behalf of everybody. If it's a positive coming on the scene, it's given to believers. Now, of course, it's still available for everybody, but it's not distributed to everybody. For example, you know, eternal life is available for everybody, but it's not actually credited to anybody's account until they become a believer in Christ. So that will help you understand the distinction when we talk about the work of Christ. Because it is true that there are some things that are talked about only for believers, positive things. There are other things that are talked about for the whole world, getting rid of the negative things. And this is the greatness of God's grace. So when examining the work of God, and we're going to go into this in detail tonight, for sinners through Christ, it's important to distinguish between the finished work of Christ that was for everybody, finished to infinite perfection, and then God's work, and it's still salvation, that's performed for the individual and in the individual at the moment he or she believes in Christ. By the way, one of the things, too, is that work primarily is done by the Holy Spirit. And so you have this sort of division of labor, if you will. Christ doing all the work on the cross, and then you have the Holy Spirit coming on the scene and distributing things to believers. And that's another way of being able to distinguish what's going on. But in any event, you have to distinguish between those two categories is really important. Between all the work that is done on behalf of the whole world, getting rid of the negatives, all the work that is done to believers only, involving new positive things coming on the scene. So when Christ said it is finished, he meant the work of salvation for the whole world had been finished at the cross. Look at Hebrews 2:9. I had you turn there first. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who was made, this is Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels when he was born in human, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Again, that's his finished work on behalf of the whole world. As we've seen, sometimes the language that is used to describe his finished work in the Bible is an analogy called the blood of Christ. That specifically refers to his spiritual death on the cross as our substitute, the blood of Christ. That's the work on the cross that we talk about. It provided four amazing things for every person in the world, and those are redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation. Again, redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation. We're going to study these, each one of these as on its own. But these were provided for every person who ever lived. Okay, he, at the cross, by his spiritual death as our substitute, bearing the sins of the world, he provided redemption for the whole human race. We're going to see what that means tonight. He provided expiation for the whole human race. We're going to see what that means tonight. And propitiation for the whole human race. And reconciliation for the whole human race. And we're going to see all of that tonight. In fact, let's get started. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to go through these things. First, just to make sure we know, and the Bible documents, that this was done on behalf of the whole world. Everybody who ever lived, living now, ever will live. Okay? This work was done for them. We see that, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Where we read that the blood of Christ, his work on the cross, as our mediator, provided redemption for the whole human race. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator also, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, this is at the cross, as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. By the way, the basic meaning of redemption is paying a price, buying somebody out of the slave market of sin. And here we can see that Christ paid that ransom on the cross, and he did it for all. He did it for all people. But not only that, please go forward to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. I never get tired of going to these verses. These are great verses. They ultimately all sum up into a category called the unlimited atonement, which is a whole other doctrine, but we're really studying it right now in salvation, because it just means that when Christ died on the cross, he died for the whole human race. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited. Unfortunately, there are those who interpret the Bible in a certain way to try to say that he didn't. He just died for some and not others. But that's not what the Bible says, and I want to make sure you're crystal clear on that point, because there are those who see it differently, but you really need to bring these verses into view and ask yourself what they mean. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. John, writing to believers, the main point of the letter of 1 John is to convince and assure those who really believed in Christ that they have salvation, that they are children of God. So it's written to the church, it's written to believers. And so when you see we or our or us in that letter, it means believers. It means members of the body of Christ. So we see, for example, 1 John 2, 2. And he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation. There's that big word. It just means satisfying the justice of God, as we're going to see. He's the propitiation for our sins. Now, our, in this letter, means church-age believers. Believers. Our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You see, it's crystal clear now that you can't come to this verse and say that Christ is the propitiation just for the church. Because here, the church is identified, and then there's another group called the whole world that's identified. And they're separate. So it cannot mean just the church. It has to be bigger than that. And so the whole world in this verse is talking about every member of the human race. Not for us. So he is the propitiation for the sins of every member of the human race. All right. So now, so far, we have redemption and propitiation. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5:19, and we're going to look at reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. We're going to see the same kind of language there. But the thing to keep in mind is that these are distinct works of Christ on the cross. I think sometimes it's sort of easy to bunch it all together because of our limitations of thinking about it, and talk about the fact, well, he paid the price for the sins of the world. He did. That's redemption. But he did more than that, because sin had effects in all kinds of directions. 2 Corinthians 5:19. You know, sin had an effect related to the justice of God. Okay? That's what propitiation is all about. Sin also had an effect in terms of that relationship between God and man being at war. That's where reconciliation is all about. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ. This is all at the cross now. Reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. 2 Corinthians 5:19, a powerful verse. It says that Christ on the cross, his work, reconciled the world to himself. And again, the world there is all people. And so he's reconciled, as far as God is concerned, and this is important to understand, as far as God is concerned, the whole human race has been reconciled to him. There's no barrier anymore between him and the human race at all. That enemyship, that war that was going on, the Christ's work on the cross ended that as far as God is concerned. You see, the problem is all on man's side now. You see, that's the issue. This is what we're going to see at the end. We're going to see that all God did everything he could to get rid of all the negatives in terms of anybody coming to Christ, coming to eternal life. It's all been accomplished by what Christ did on the cross. You know, he paid the price. There was a price. The wages of sin is death. He paid it. We were guilty. We were under the weight of realizing that we didn't live up to the law, that we couldn't, that we've fallen short, that we have a record, so to speak, in the heavenly judicial system. He came in here, and that was obliterated. Okay, we were in a situation where God could not be satisfied with us because of what we'd done, because of who we were, the category of sinners, Adam's sin. That was really true. He couldn't be satisfied with us. But Christ went to the cross, and his work meant that God is now satisfied with every member of the human race. There's no barrier there. And then finally, the state of war that existed. It really did exist. There was a huge barrier between man and God. But Christ's work on the cross obliterated that. It's gone. You see? And it's kind of good to think about this, that there was, because of Adam's fall and the fact that we were all born sinners, there was this huge wall. You know, Colonel Thieme talks about this. The barrier is a whole book on it. Huge wall between man and God. We couldn't get over it, around it, or anything. It was massive, bigger than the Great Wall of China. All the things we've talked about already. Sin, the penalty of sin. The fact that we're born sinners. The fact that God's justice wasn't satisfied. The fact that there was a state of war between man and God. Huge barrier between man and God. Christ comes on the scene, and his work on the cross, the power of that, was to blow up the barrier, blow up the wall. And then now he rises from the dead, and what really, think about it, is him standing where the wall was. He's standing there now. Why? Because he is now the mediator between God and man. Where there was a wall, there's Christ. Where before you couldn't get over the wall, now all you got to do is come to Christ, believe in Jesus Christ, and you are there. You have total access to heaven. And that's exactly what he did on the cross and through his resurrection. He's done all of this work on behalf of the whole human race. So here's one, all of it on one slide, pretty busy slide, I know, but some people like to see it all in one place. And there it is, little pictures on the left and all that good stuff. Redemption, I know expiation is not on here, and we're going to look at that too, but for now we're going to look at redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation. Redemption and expiation are pretty similar. I'm going to try to explain the difference to you tonight in terms of a court situation, but the main ones, redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation. We're going to start to get the lingo down and make sure we know what it means. I've started to just put in bold the key phrases that help you to remember these things by. Redemption, Jesus Christ paid the price for all the sins of the world. Redemption is paying the price. Whatever it cost, he paid it. It cost him his substitutionary spiritual death. He paid it. Propitiation means satisfied. What it means particularly is that Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God the Father. He satisfied completely the justice of God the Father on behalf of the whole human race. That's propitiation. The picture over there is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant and the fact that in the Old Testament they would carry that around, and then they would have the animal sacrifices, and then inside there were the different elements that reminded Israel of their sin. And it was covered over by that great altar, and that's symbolic of Christ. And then his blood poured on the altar, angels looking over it, the justice and righteousness of God, looking at the sacrifice, the blood, and being satisfied with it. And that's exactly what happened for real at the cross, that the work of Christ on the cross, now God looks and he's totally satisfied. His justice has been addressed by what Christ did. And then finally, reconciliation is peace treaty. God's peace treaty with the entire human race. You see, that's why as ambassadors, we really do have nothing but good news. We really do. And it's a shame when people focus so much on people's personal sins, when that is not the issue of the gospel. The issue of the gospel is this, the saving work of Jesus Christ, that he has paid the price for your sins. That's good news. That God the Father's justice has finally been satisfied. That's good news. That there's a peace treaty between you and God now. That's good news. All of this is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all good news. It's all good news. And Christ did this on behalf of the entire human race, meaning whoever you meet, whoever you bump into out there, this all applies to them. There's no asterisk. There's no footnote. It applies to the entire human race. And it's already been done. It was done 2,000 years ago at Calvary. So it's amazingly good news. The blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, his spiritual death on the cross, the most precious thing in the universe, paid to ransom sinners. You know, the offense of sin, really Adam's, but we were all born in the same predicament, had separated the sinner from God. But God comes on the scene, provides his own sacrifice, his own lamb, his son, to take away that sin forever. This has already been finished. This has been done. This is the message that we are asked to give sinners, unbelievers, as a testimony from God. See, we are called to be messengers from God, literally, to tell people about what's happened and that it applies to them. And by simply believing what we tell them, they have eternal life. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the great issues between God and man were all dealt with at the cross. They've already been dealt with. This is so wonderful about it. The war's over in that respect. They've already been dealt with. Somehow, some way, even the infinite justice and righteousness of God has been satisfied by that. And I've said this before, and I think it's a pretty powerful statement. The only question that remains is whether a man or a woman is satisfied with the very same sacrifice that has already completely satisfied God. And this is, I think, a powerful way to look at it when you're witnessing. To say to yourself, you know, there was a huge problem between you and God. You see, but Jesus Christ came on the scene and his sacrifice completely satisfied God. He was the one who was wrong. We're in the wrong. God's in the right. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. God has now said, I'm completely satisfied with that. You know, the only issue is whether or not another sinner is also going to be satisfied with that. Or if they're going to say, no, you know what? I'm not satisfied with that. I want to do it another way. You know, and the audacity of it, when you think about it, the audacity of any of God's creatures to try to do an end around this perfect work, to think they possibly could. Possibly could. The barrier was a million miles wide and a million miles high. Jesus Christ, God has said that Christ did it. He's accepted that work. How foolish of any human being to try to undo that and say, no, I'm going to try to do it my own way. I'm going to try to do it another way. And it's impossible. So I think that's a way to really get the point across to some of your unbelieving friends. That God is already completely satisfied with what Christ did. And all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. So I want to think about, again, these great things that the blood of Christ accomplished. And to do that, I want to head back to the story we started with when we first started this series a few times ago. Where we saw us in rebellion and then a king that was offended and we were part of a family that was in rebellion. And I had some pictures that were drawn by Deacon Rick Bettis of Grace Bible Church in Massachusetts. I'm going to go back to those tonight to try to look at it in terms of the storyline. Because I think sometimes it helps to kind of put the pieces together if we can relate it to a simple story. And so that's the purpose of this. So again, you are in rebellion against a king. You committed a hideous crime against a powerful and gracious king. In his wrath, he declared you to be a criminal and he put a price on your head. Now, in this illustration, the price is the death of a prince. He said, in order for you to not be guilty, a prince has to die. That's the ransom, as it were, of your rebellion, the wages. And then he declared, after the king established the wage, the price that had to be paid, the ransom, He then declared you and your entire family to be at war with him. There's a war now between you and the king. And his justice has to be satisfied before that war can be over. Now you take a look at this and your heart sinks because you realize something. That you can't pay this debt even if you wanted to. The reason is because you're not a prince. Your family is not royalty. So now you're in this really bad predicament. You're in a deep pit, as it were. There's absolutely no way you can get out of this on your own. You cannot pay the price for your crime. You committed a crime. The king has declared you to be guilty. He's at war with you. He's established the price, and you can't pay it. It's a horrible predicament to be in. However, it turns out that the king has a son. Now, that son, it turns out, happens to love you and your family very much, just like the king does. But he loves you so much that he decides to do something really radical and unprecedented. The father and the son both agree to this plan. They both decide to do it. Now you see, the son of a king, unlike you, is a prince. He is a prince. So one day he presents himself at the court of the king, his father, and he offers his life as a ransom for many, in particular for you and your whole family. He has decided it's a much better thing for one man to die than to stand by and see so many perish. And they go ahead with the plan. The prince is slain. The execution is performed. And then the court of the king assembles. You now have been ransomed by the dying prince, you and your whole family. The king, he's deeply hurt, of course, by what has happened to his son. But he's also a fair and just man, a ruler. And he realizes something. He looks at what he has written, and he realizes that his son was a prince, and he realizes that the price has been paid, and his terms have been met. And so the king asks for the certificate that had decreed that a death of a prince would be the payment for your crime, and he cancels that debt. He tears up the papers. He wipes out their guilt. And as judge over the land, he then considers the facts and he realizes that his justice is now satisfied. He, in fact, requires nothing else from or on behalf of you or your family. His demand, every demand, has been met. And as the sovereign, as the one in charge, he stands and declares and he finds that a state of war no longer exists with your family. And he orders a peace treaty to be drawn up. And there's peace in the land once more. However, there's a remaining matter of you and all your family members who are still out there. You see, you consider yourselves rebels in the land. So the king now decides to send his ambassadors out, offering full amnesty to whosoever would appear at court claiming the blood of his son. And one by one, the members of your family, they do it. They appear in court and they cite the case of the dying prince. And each time, the king publicly declares them to be full citizens again, right with the kingdom, and restored to full honor and dignity forever. And not only that, you see, but now he has the freedom to bestow titles and homes and lands and riches to all those restored subjects of his. And he does. You know, when he considers the great price with which they have been purchased, each and every restored person has tremendous value to him now. However, unfortunately, there are some of your family members who have decided, for whatever reason, that they would rather remain rebels. They choose to reject the gracious offer of this king. They, in effect, trampled on the blood of his son. It was a reckless, thoughtless, arrogant, stupid thing to do, and one day they're going to catch the full wrath of the king for not for the original thing that they did, but for rejecting the infinite sacrifice that had been made by that king's precious son. So what I want to do now with that story in mind is just return to the doctrinal principles and relate this story to the great truths associated with our so great salvation. It starts right here, of course. Oh, by the way, I wanted to make sure you knew that our work was done by Deacon Rick Bettis of Grace Bible Church in Somerset, Massachusetts. And a little picture of him for those of you that want to see what he looks like or might remember him from the conferences. But what I want to do is get back to this, starting with, of course, the death of the prince. He paid the price. The price was the death of a prince. When we apply that to the real work of Christ on the cross, the paying the price is what we call in salvation or soteriology, we call it redemption. And again, redemption is the ransom or price paid by our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. If you understand that the sin of Adam did tremendous damage in all kinds of directions, one of those directions, we call the sinward side of the cross, was establishing sin in the human race. And the price had to be paid. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus Christ paid that price on behalf of the whole human race. We call that redemption, being redeemed out of the slave market of sin. It's the sinward side of the cross. It had some effect, a huge effect, obviously, on the issue of sin itself. And the blood of Christ, his work on the cross, his spiritual death, is effective in healing all the sides of this problem. We're going to see that. The work of Christ on the cross is an amazing antidote to all the sicknesses that sin had caused in all the directions. So we have redemption. That's the price paid by our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. There was a price on our head, he paid it. The death of a king, of a prince. Now, once the king saw that his son had paid the price, he teared up the decree that's saying that there was a we were hunted down. And that tearing up or canceling the debt, that's called expiation. And that's how to really understand the difference. One is the actual paying of the price. So somebody holds a certificate of debt. The court holds it and says, you know what? You're in debt to the court. All right? As long as you're in debt to the court, you're under the status of guilty and under status of punishment. You're in debt. Somebody comes on the scene and pays the price. The paying of the price, that's redemption. The court taking a look and saying, yes, the price has been paid. We're going to rip up the guilty finding. We're going to rip up the certificate of debt. Get rid of it. Get rid of the guilt of it. That's a separate thing, and it's a wonderful thing. That's expiation. The penalty side of the cross. The fact that you're not in good standing with the court. That's expiation. Yes, you are now. It's been ripped up. That's expiation. Blood cleans guilt. That's the simple way of understanding it. There's guilt. There's nothing you can do about it. The only thing that's going to clean it up is blood. The blood of Jesus Christ did it. Now, once that happened, remember, the king looked at the fact that the price had been paid, rips up the certificate. Then he realizes that his justice is now completely satisfied. This is another step. See, this goes way beyond what we've already seen to say that God's justice now is completely satisfied, completely, with the human race. And we call that propitiation. And the key word association with that, just like redemption is the price, expiation is canceling or canceling the debt, the key word with propitiation is satisfaction, satisfied. The justice of God is completely satisfied with you on the basis of the person and work of Christ. It really is the Godward side of the cross. The fact that God had been standing there saying, my justice isn't satisfied. I'm not satisfied with the human race. There's a big problem here. Then he looks and he says, the price has been paid. They're no longer guilty. Okay, I'm satisfied. That's another step in the process. That's propitiation. It's the Godward side of the cross. What's going on with respect to how God sees the fall of man? It's what the blood of Christ accomplished with respect to the very character and nature of God. In certain respects, that's the most amazing thing. That God's very justice and righteousness is completely satisfied with sinners now. How can that be? How can God remain just and be the justifier of those who have rebelled against him? It seems like an impossibility until you put Christ in there and what he did on the cross. So propitiation, satisfaction. The justice of God completely satisfied with the person and work of Christ. The Godward side of the cross. So again, once the price is paid now, and the certificate's ripped up, and the court justice rules that it's completely satisfied, there's no more issues out there, then the final thing was that, you know what, there was a war going on. Because the justice wasn't satisfied, it needed satisfaction. There's a war going on. Well, that war's over now. the sovereign, the king, stands up and says, I declare peace in the land. No more war. That's reconciliation. And it's the final step, as it were, in terms of getting rid of the negatives. This is what we have to concentrate on. God said, I'm going to send my son to the cross to get rid of all the negatives associated with the fall of man. And one by one, we watch those dominoes fall as Christ did the first thing, paid the price, allowed the certificate to be ripped up, satisfied God's justice. And now, the removal of that barrier, that war between God and man. Man is restored to peace with God. That's reconciliation. So in a single word, reconciliation is peace. And the thing that I have to understand is that this is forever. God has already declared this. It's forever between the human race and himself. So anyone who thinks that God's our enemy or God's at war with us or he's hunting us down, it's not true. The only thing that's going to take somebody to the lake of fire is rejecting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only thing. Because of the magnitude of what that is. You know, that God would have his son take on human nature and be humbled to be a servant, humbled all the way to death on a cross so that these could be rescued. And then they turn around and they basically, you know, trample on that and say, I'm not interested. That's the thing that causes God to say, you know, there's just no answer now. I've done everything I possibly can. I've gotten rid of your sins. I've gotten rid of the guilt of your sins. My justice is satisfied. I've found a way to do it with my own son's blood, the Lamb of God. I've already said we're at a status of peace. You're saying we're still at war. There's nothing he can do about that. And those people who put themselves in that situation reject the payment, reject being found guilt and, you know, having the guilt removed, reject the issue of God's justice, reject the peace treaty. There's nothing else left. They're just walking themselves right down into the lake of fire. It's got nothing to do with God, in other words. It's got everything to do with them. So here we have, finally, this person made a citizen. And remember that after that moment was the start of thou, the king, coming on the scene and wanting to give gifts to these people, wanting to celebrate the fact that they were restored. Again, the great price that was he paid. He now wants to do everything he can. They're very valuable to him. It's the same thing with you. And I, as believers in Christ, we're very valuable to God, thinking about the price that had to be paid to rescue us. And so he turns around, and now he wants to show the riches of his grace to those who have become his children by believing in his son, by claiming the court case of the cross. And so we saw that they were now his loyal subjects, declared that they were right with the kingdom. And the fancy word in salvation for that is justification, rather. Justification. It's a legal act of God. A legal act of God. And that's the thing to understand. It's legal in nature. It's important because we're going to see the words perfect righteousness. We're going to see those words. If we're not careful, we're going to be deceived into thinking that means that we'll never sin again. And nothing could be farther than the truth from that. We, of course, do all the time. No, this has to do with the legal status. And it has to do with the fact that with God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, and he sees the end from the beginning. You know, in God's eyes, he sees the fact that you're already glorified, even though you're not. Because as far as God's outside of time, it's important to understand this, that the key event, the critical thing, was you're believing in Christ. He's saying, you believe in my son, I'll take care of the rest. And he's so bold about it, then at that moment he declares you perfectly righteous, even though you aren't yet. But there's no impediment to him getting you there now. Therefore, as far as he's concerned, in his mind, you're there. Even though you've got to walk through the rest of your life and have those changes and get your resurrection body before you're really there and you don't have any of the vestiges of sin left in you because you have a new body that doesn't have a sin nature. Okay, so it's going to take a while, but as far as he's concerned, it's a done deal. Sort of like, let me give you an analogy. Suppose that you were born in South Vietnam. And at some point in time, you know, there was a soldier who knew your mom, and there's some question, maybe he's your father, maybe he isn't. Okay, the war's over, he goes back to the United States, but he never forgets about that woman, and he finds out that the woman had a child. That child is sitting there and is considered a citizen of South Vietnam. Growing up in the rice paddies, growing up in horrible conditions. Question mark about the woman because she used to hang around with the GIs. Maybe she's not loyal to the communists and so forth. Kind of a rough existence. Well, one day, you see what happens, though, is that GI comes back on the scene and he adopts that child. And in so doing, as far as the court of the United States is concerned, that child is now a citizen of the United States. Done deal. But that child is still physically in South Vietnam, in Vietnam. So as far as condition is concerned, nothing changed. But on that day that court in the United States ruled something, as far as legally, as far as position is concerned, everything changed. He may still be in South Vietnam. He may still have not enough to eat right now. But as far as the legal situation is concerned, he's the child of that GI and he's an American citizen. And it's only a matter of time and the conditions changing and getting the logistics worked out, getting him finally to the place where he belongs, the United States of America, where he can actually enjoy and see and experience what he was declared months earlier to be in position. Well, that's the same thing that happens to us at the moment of salvation. We're declared to be perfectly righteous, even though we're not there yet. We're not there yet. A lot of things are like that, by the way. We are given eternal life, even though we don't see it yet. We're told that we're the children of God and we're the adult sons and daughters as far as God is concerned and his program that he's put us in. A lot of these things that are still being worked out, but as far as God is concerned, they're a certainty. And it's the same thing here. It's a legal act. Justification is the legal act of God whereby he declares the ungodly believer righteous. Ungodly believer is righteous. This is the miracle of salvation. We're ungodly. On the day you believe in Christ, you're totally ungodly, right? You don't have God's righteousness credited to you yet. You're still totally depraved. You're in a sinful body. You haven't been born again. At the moment you believe in Christ, God declares you perfectly righteous. And that gets the whole thing rolling. Once that's in place, everything else follows. We're going to see some of that. That's the first thing. And see, that's a positive. Everything else we've talked about tonight so far has been getting rid of a negative, paying a price that's on your head, ripping out a certificate of debt, satisfying justice that had not been satisfied, changing a status from war to peace. Those are all getting rid of negatives. For the first time now, what we're hearing is adding a positive. What a positive it is, too. The perfect righteousness of God, plus R, sometimes we've seen it written in Colonel Theme lingo and so forth. But it's a plus. That's the great thing about it. It's an adding something. It's a positive. He declares the ungodly believer perfectly righteous because he, God, has imputed, that's a fancy term for credited or put on your account or ruled in your favor and so forth, imputed to the believer God's perfect righteousness. And it means vindication or righteousness. Either one of those two words is associated with this. Well, that's the end of the story. Because that's where we ended, with the loyal subjects being declared perfectly right with the kingdom. Now, of course, in the real thing with Jesus Christ, the prince comes back to life, which is great. And not only that, but the restored subjects are actually adopted by the father as his sons and daughters, so that the restored, resurrected prince then gets brothers and sisters. That's all part of the story in reality. That's for another series, of course, when we get into other subjects like election and predestination and sanctification, glorification. And it's going to be great when we get there. But for now, we're going to stay with his work on the cross. So again, we're going to look at five. We're going to go over this again in the time we have remaining tonight. The five major aspects of the blood of Christ. These are big deals. This is the nature of soteriology, broken down into its five most important pieces. Redemption, expiation, propitiation, reconciliation, justification. I'm going to give you different words because part of the barrier, the gap that's here is the very words sometimes, they sound so technical. Maybe you have these Latinate words, the I-O-N's, T-I-O-N, that come from the Latin. Okay, that's where it came from. It tends to throw, me anyway, and I think a lot of people, throw kind of a wrench around you and say, ooh, that's a fancy word. I don't know if I can ever really know what that means. So it's partly for that reason that I have this story that to give you to kind of make it concrete and then go back and then add some words like price paid. You know, that's something I think will stick, you know, a little simpler than these. But it's important to know the words too because these are the words that appear in our Bibles. We saw tonight redeemed. We saw propitiated, propitiation and so forth. So we need to know the words. And when we study, those are the words that are used. They're technical words. Nothing wrong with knowing technical words. But like anything else, you translate them into words that you understand. And so we're doing some of that as well. So let's go back again. Redemption. It refers to the ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. That's what redemption is. The ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. Payment. The payment got Christ's spiritual death on the cross as a substitute for each person in the world. His death was a substitute ransom payment for everybody. So again, redemption, it's in relation to the sin. Liberation because of a payment made. So you're paid and you're liberated. When you're not paid, the price hasn't been paid, you're still in the slave market. Price is paid, you're freed from the slave market. Liberation because of a payment made. Now I want to talk a little bit about this in and of itself, redemption, because you see, we're going to see here, and in fact, if you could turn now to 1 Peter 1:18, we're going to see that we're redeemed from something and by something and to or for something. And I just confused you. I confused myself too. But see, I got to keep talking while you're going to 1 Peter 1:18. I got to say something. You're redeemed from something, first of all. From. What is that? Well, it's called the slave market of sin. Basically that because of our sins, we were in a slave market. We were slaves under the control of the kingdom of darkness. But the price that Christ paid frees us from that. We're redeemed out of the slave market of sin. That's the first thing. 1 Peter 1:18. And we're redeemed by something. And of course, that's the payment. And the payment is the blood of Christ, his spiritual death on the cross. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed, there's our word, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. That's a nice way of saying Adam's original sin passed on to you. Your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You were not redeemed by anything perishable. It wasn't silver or gold that paid the price to get you out of that. No, it was with precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 makes it really clear what the price was. It was Christ's spiritual death, his blood, his spiritual death on the cross. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. So we're redeemed from the slave market of sin. We're out of the slave market. We're freed up. What did it? The price was Christ's spiritual death on the cross. But then you have to say to yourself, think about it just naturally, right? If you were in a slave market, and somebody comes and pays your price and then says you're free, what's going to happen now? What are you thinking now? Aren't you maybe wondering, okay, this great, amazing thing just happened. There must be a purpose now. There must be something for me to go out there and do and be and become. Because I've been freed. I was a slave and now I'm free. I was dead and now I'm alive. There's got to be some purpose now as to why that happened. And if that's true in the natural realm, it's of course all the more true in the spiritual realm. You see, we're freed, we're redeemed to something, for something. That state of freedom. You see, we were called to renounce what we were in order to become what God wants us to be. People are redeemed out of the slave market of sin to a state of freedom. It's tremendously important to understand this because this is one of the things that if you get this, you go beyond. You won't get stuck where I'm afraid so many Christians are, where they just think the whole thing is hearing the gospel and being saved, and then they stop and they don't realize that was in order that some other amazing things can start to happen in our life. That God now has a vision for your life now and time. And the fact that you've been freed out of the slave market means that you're now freed to do something. You have freedom for purpose. The Bible talks about this in a lot of places. That anytime anybody's given freedom, there's a reason for it. God has something he wants to see happen in that person's life that comes out of that freedom. For example, look at 1 Corinthians 6:20. This is a really straightforward statement. Look at this one. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You've been bought with a price, therefore, purpose now, glorify God in your body. Go glorify the God in your body that bought you out of it. Again, think about the fact, if you really were a slave and somebody came by, you were thinking, oh boy, you know, I'm going to be bought by another master. It's going to be cruel to me. I'm not going to get enough to eat. I'm going to have to work 12 hours a day. He's going to beat me when I do something wrong. And then this guy walks in, he's talking with the guy who's running the auction that day for the slaves, and he's talking, and he puts his money where his mouth is, and all of a sudden the auctioneer comes over and says, you're free. And you go, and of course you do what you always have done. You go to the master that's freed you, and he looks, and he looks at you, looks you up and down. You're looking at him, and you're wondering, what's he going to do? When's he going to put the shackles on me, and so forth? And he basically says, okay, you're free to go. What? Well, you're not going to take me back to the plantation and make me work 12 hours a day? No, I'm not. You're free to do whatever you want. Now, if that were me, there'd be a powerful desire in me at that moment to want to know more about this man who just did that for me. One of the first things I'd want to do is talk to him and say, you know, you must have seen something in me. There must have been a reason why. Why'd you do that? Tell me. I've been a slave my whole life. I don't know what to do now, but you seem to have seen something. There's a reason why you bought me out of that slave market. Fill me in. Tell me. I want to know about you. I want to know about your life. What was it that made you so wonderful that you would come down here and do that to me? I want to live the life that you're living, mister. And that's exactly, I hope, the desire that we have when we understand that we've been freed up. That's what it means to glorify God in your body. It means now go and find out this great kingdom that you've been made a part of. Go and find out who this person was that was willing to go to the cross and die for you. There's something amazingly valuable there for you. Or go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. We are called and freed up. And then the question is, for what? Second Corinthians 5:15. Really, it's in order to now be servants of that Lord who freed us. Go and serve him freely ourselves. It's great. Freedom is a wonderful thing. I mean, you know, I never want somebody to love me because they thought they had to, because I was forcing them to. But when somebody loves me freely because they really just want to, there's nothing greater than that. So freedom is a wonderful thing. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all. Here's another one. The unlimited atonement. The fact that he paid the price for the sins of the world. He died for all so that they who live, the ones who believe in him, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. But he's not forcing you to. This is the whole idea about freedom. He's not forcing you to live for him. But what else? What is greater than that? Or in Galatians 5:13, which in the sake of time, you can turn there if you want, but I'll read it to you quickly. Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So the point is, again, that think about what Christ did on the cross as now a new starting point for you. And it is. If anyone's in Christ, a new creature. You know that he said, you were on the slave market of sin. You were at war with God. You were in a situation where there was no hope. I came on the scene. I gave my life for you so that you would now be able to pop out of that situation of slavery with all this opportunity. See it that way, you know? See it that way. Another aspect of Christ's work, and we'll have to close here tonight, of course, is expiation. This is probably the last one we'll get into in detail tonight. Expiation. And I just want you to turn to Romans chapter 3:19. We'll be able to get that in before we close. Romans 3:19. Expiation refers to the canceled penalty by the blood of Christ. Canceled penalty. You know, it's kind of like this thing. You know, if you anybody who has been found guilty of a crime, okay, there's a database. There's a record. You have a criminal record, okay? And that's not a good thing to have. I don't think most people understand that. If you have a criminal record, a lot of things you can't have a hard time doing, you know? You may not be able to vote. You may not be able to get a job very easily. It's probably really hard to do very well on these computer dating systems if you declare the fact that you have a criminal record. I mean, there's a lot of things that become more difficult. You've already paid the price, in other words. You've already been in jail for the 5 years that they said you had to be in jail for. You've already made restitution, whatever it is you had to do, community service. But you still have a record. You're still a criminal. As far as the law is concerned. And there's a lot of things that are tough for you because of that. So it is a separate and a very wonderful thing to have that record expunged, ripped up. And that is expiation. That is exactly what we're talking about. The canceled bill of indictment against you. Canceled. All again done by the work of Christ on the cross. It has to do with wiping out guilt. That's the best way of looking at it. Wiping out guilt. Canceled penalty. As redemption is that part of the work of God, of Christ on the cross that dealt with the problem of paying the price, you see, expiation deals with the part of the establishment of guilt and what that means to a person, that you're still under the guilty, under a status of guilty. To undo that as well. And that is also what Christ did by his work on the cross. Look at Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, there's that law. That's the whole issue now. The law comes on the scene and it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed and that all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. As long as we are under the gaze of the law and it's looking at us and it's saying, you're guilty, you don't stand up, that's a problem. And what we need to understand is that what Christ did on the cross is says, nope, rip up the law as far as it putting a status of guilty on you, because my work on the cross has done that. It's teared up that certificate of debt. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to start really digging into the details of the great work of Christ on the cross, Father, the redemption and expiation. Help us, Father, to get a better understanding of these things so that we can better appreciate what Christ did for us and for everybody else, so that we can tell them too. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.